Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. And if you're visiting, hope you're enjoying being with us and you're really welcome. And yeah, my name's Matthew. Let's take my car key out. It's getting on my nerves. But yeah, it's good to see you. And yeah, that's right, we're starting a new mini-series today because we've only got 3 weeks of it. I don't know if it can count as a full series. I don't know. I don't know what they call that on Netflix, but we'll call it a mini-series. And we're looking at the Christmas... what happened at the very first Christmas, the Christmas story, and exploring the different characters involved. And it's getting to that time of year, isn't it, where I think all the major Christmas adverts are out now, and you can sense that, because I do a lot of work in schools, you can feel the anticipation is building with the children. I feel sorry for the teachers, they're clinging on for their two-week holiday in a few weeks. The anticipation is building, the adverts are out, Christmas lists are being written. All that kind of stuff. And it's similar to the event that we're looking at today. We see this sense of anticipation that something is about to happen. And it's a time where there was a renewal of hope and faith. But it took place in the context of uncertain times, in the context of difficult times. Because at the time of the first Christmas, as you know, Israel was under Roman occupation. And the Romans were brutal. And they were ruthless. And this was a difficult time to be alive. This was really, really tough. And it would have been uncertain. And in the years just leading up to Jesus' birth, there was a few Israelites, a few Jews, who they tried to rebel against Rome and try to win their freedom against this occupying power. And they were led by a guy called Judas ben Hezekiah. And they were from Galilee, the town that Jesus grew up in. And they tried to, you know, fight against and free themselves from Rome. And the Roman army just ruthlessly came in and put it to bed, and they actually crucified 2,000 of the men who lived in that area. And so this was the context, this was what was going on. It was a tough, difficult time to be alive, and this would have kind of just loomed over everybody's lives, and you'd be living under this every single day. But then it was right into the middle of this difficult time that fresh hope was birthed, where God was preparing a way to do something to rescue not just Israel, but all of mankind. And it was the build-up to Jesus being born and what he was going to bring. And this was so important that God wanted to prepare the way for this amazing event that was about to happen. And so today, we're going to look at the first part, and we're going to look at what happened, and then we're going to have a look at the two main characters in this event. And this event was recorded in Luke's gospel. And Luke, he wanted to... oh, there we are. Fresh hope. Great. Luke, he wanted to tell the story and the events of Jesus' life from the beginning. And so he goes back even before Jesus' birth. And when you look through the gospels and Acts and the New Testament, you see this phrase a lot. From the beginning. And that was really important for ancient historians. Eyewitnesses, the best eyewitnesses, were those who were there from the beginning. That was really highly valued in ancient writing and witnesses. And so you see this phrase a lot throughout the New Testament. You know, Peter will say, we need someone to join us, the disciples, when they got a new, like they elected a new disciple to join them. He said, there needs to be someone who was there from the beginning. And you see this phrase a lot. And so Luke wanted to go back to the beginning. And so this event today, it starts where he says, it all started with Zechariah, a Jewish priest who lived when King Herod was the king of Judea. And so Luke goes right to the start. It all started with Zechariah, and he lived when King Herod was king of Judea. And so Luke then immediately, he wants to place his story as well into the historical context, because he was writing for a Greek and a Roman audience. He wasn't writing for the Jews who'd be familiar with perhaps the events that were going on. He was writing to an audience like us, where we were, you know, from a different country to where these things happened. And so he puts it into the, like, the global context. And Herod had been put in place by the Roman Emperor Augustus. And so he puts it straight into his context. But then he goes on to say that it all started with Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who lived in the Judean hillside. And he describes them as people who love God and who are righteous. And they tried to live their life, you know, and give their life to God. But they were an elderly couple now, and they had no children. They weren't able to have children. And in the culture at the time, that would have been really difficult for them. Because people believe, they had this belief in the culture that if a couple weren't able to have children, it was because of sin. Which obviously, you know, isn't the case, because Luke says that they were godly, that they were righteous, that they loved God. But that was just, you know, a popular belief that people thought. And so that would have been hard for them. That would have been difficult for them. But Zechariah, he was a priest. And one day, it was his duty to go into Jerusalem and to serve at the temple. And so he was there. And it was the time when one of the priests was going to offer incense at the altar. And this was a really rare privilege to be chosen to offer incense at the altar. And of all the priests on duty, they would cast lots. And only one person would get to do it in this certain time. And it was such a privilege that you could only do it once in your lifetime. So it was rare. It was unique. And they cast these lots and Zechariah gets picked. Well, it was an amazing privilege. It was like being picked to play for Wales or something. Even better than that, because you can only do it once. So he got picked. And the custom was, if you got picked, you'd go in and you'd go to the altar and you'd burn the incense. And you wanted to do it as quick as possible, because it was considered to be like really holy. And so you wouldn't want to be in there and linger too long and have a bad thought or something and then, you know, ruin it. So you wanted to go in, do it, and get out as quick as you can in case you mess it up. And then the idea was that outside, everyone would be waiting outside, ready for you to come out. And as soon as you'd come out, you'd all join together to praise and to worship God and to celebrate together. So Zechariah, you know, what a privilege, amazing. And he goes in and he takes this incense up to the altar. But then whilst he's there at the altar, all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appears. Amazing. And the angel says to him this. I mean, first of all, it frightens the life out of Zechariah. But the angel reassures him and says, calm down. Well, he didn't say that. But he says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son. And you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And then he goes on to prophesy about the destiny of this little child, that he was going to prepare people, he was going to prepare the way for Jesus who was coming into the world. And he was going to turn people's hearts back to God and restore relationship. But Zechariah turns to the angel and he says, how can this be? But how can I know that this will happen? How can I be sure of this? Because I'm an old man now, and my wife is well along in years. And Zechariah, he doesn't really believe him. And he's saying, you know, this can't happen. And he gives him the reasons why. He's like, I'm an old man now. And maybe he was thinking, is this really meant for me? Or is this message meant for someone else? Did we cast the lots wrong? Was someone else meant to come in? But the angel turns to him and says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. And it was he who sent me to bring you this good news. And because you didn't believe this good news I brought to you, you won't be able to speak until these things take place. And Zechariah's mouth is shut and he's unable to speak. But meanwhile, everyone else is outside waiting. And they're thinking to themselves, just like these fellas doing their Christmas shopping. You'll see this a lot in the next few weeks. Everyone, they're out this outside and they're thinking, why is he taking so long? Do you think he's all right? Do we need to like try and pull him out? What's going on in there? And everyone's waiting and waiting. And then all of a sudden, Zechariah comes out and he can't speak. And then everyone knows, okay, something happened in there. Something serious happened. He wasn't just being slow. And the fact that Zechariah was unable to speak becomes the sign itself that God is at work. And it takes this miracle that's about to take place from a private miracle between Zechariah and Elizabeth to suddenly a public miracle that everyone recognizes something's happening. And so soon after, Zechariah returns home. And not long after, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And she says, oh, this is going crazy today. She says, how kind the Lord is. And she recognizes that this is a miracle and a gift from God. And we're going to look at Elizabeth in more detail later. So then 9 months go by and it's time for the child to be born. And when he is, it says that everyone rejoiced, just like the angel had promised, that many would rejoice. And 8 days later, the family gather and they travel in to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it is time to name the baby. And Elizabeth says, we want to call him John. We're going to call him John. But the family, they say to her, but there's no one in your family called John. That's not a family name. You want to call him Zechariah after your father. And they don't, you know, they don't believe it. They won't take her word for it. But she's insisting, no, we're to call him John. And so then they ask Zechariah himself. And it says that they signed to Zechariah to ask him. Which leads some people to think, was Zechariah, not only could he not speak, but was he deaf as well? Otherwise, why would they need to sign to him? Or other people have said, perhaps because it was family and they were travelling in and they hadn't seen him for a while, perhaps they just presumed that because he couldn't speak, that he couldn't hear as well. Or maybe just in the excitement, everyone was getting confused. Like, I remember a few years ago, my mum had laryngitis and she couldn't speak at all. And I went round the house to visit her. I went up and you were in bed. I went up, so how are you, mum? And then she had this piece of paper where she was, you know, to communicate. So she wrote something on it, you know, and showed me. And then I started motioning for her to give me the piece of paper so I could reply. I was, you know, and she had to write on it, you can speak, and hold it up to me. And I was like, oh yeah, I forgot. You know, like when someone whispers to you and you immediately whisper back. So maybe this is, you know, they're all signing to him. There's no need. I don't know. They're excited. But either way, imagine if you were Zechariah, where the angel has said, you won't be able to speak until these things happen. And now these things have happened. The child's been born, and it's 8 days later, and you still can't speak. I'd be getting seriously worried if I was him. But he asks for a writing tablet, and on it he writes, his name is John. And as soon as he does that, his mouth is opened, and he's able to speak. And everyone is shocked. Imagine being there at that moment. That would be amazing. I remember once we were on this trip in Romania and there was a girl there who couldn't speak. And someone prayed for her and she began to speak for the first time. And the room just like exploded with shock. But imagine being there where suddenly Zechariah, his mouth opens and he can talk again. And this was a confirmation that it was God that was at work and that something special was happening. And it says, Luke records, that wonder fell upon the whole neighborhood. And you can imagine people are asking, what on earth is going on? Now for us, you know, we know what happens next. We know the story. But imagine if you were there and you didn't know what was going to happen next. And you know, the questions you'd be asking, the anticipation that would be building. And then Zechariah, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gives this amazing prophecy about what was going to happen next. And he says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited us and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. And that was speaking of Jesus. And then he turns to his own child and he says, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. And you will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And Luke goes on to record that John grew up to be strong in spirit. And he lived in the wilderness until he began fulfilling this and pointing the way to Jesus. And so you have this promise that God is about to do something. And this anticipation of what that's going to look like. That Jesus was about to come into the world to rescue and to save. That Jesus, who was born as just a tiny little baby, God himself coming and making himself available and vulnerable and being with us to show us so we could see clearly exactly what God is like, and that he is close and not far from any one of us, and that he loves us so much that he would reach out to every single person individually and say, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want you to spend eternity with me. I want you to have life with me. I want you to experience my goodness, my security, my peace, my love, and my joy in your life. That he wants us to be able to be forgiven for the mistakes that we've made, that we all know that we've made, but they can be washed away, that we can have a fresh start, and that we can know God in our lives now and also for eternity. And it starts today. And Jesus, he gave everything when he gave his life on the cross for us. He held nothing back and he came back to life again. And he's alive today. And we know the reality of his life in our lives. And he extends that invitation to every single person. And just like Tim said, if we ask God to come into our lives, he does, because he loves us, because he cares us, and because he wants relationship with us. And he takes us on the greatest adventure of life with him. And that is what was about to happen. But at this very moment, that was all just a promise. A promise in difficult circumstances, in the context of challenging times. It was just hope, and it was a fragile hope. But for us, that promise has been fulfilled. We're living in the fulfillment of that promise. We've seen that come into reality. And our world at the moment is feeling fragile. And especially, you know, this year, whatever side you kind of land on politically in the UK with the votes we've had, or in the US or whatever, you can feel it's fragile, isn't it? You know, in our politics, in our government, in our services. And if you look beyond our country into the world with the refugee crisis and the wars and beyond, the world is in a fragile place, and people are really feeling that at the moment. But for us, this promise that God has given has been fulfilled, and we're standing on that. And we are living out what we read, the hope that they had. We have a connection with them because we're living out that hope. We've experienced that hope, just like that promise that the angel said that many would rejoice. We're rejoicing today because of that. And so we have an even greater cause for hope and faith as we look into the future. And in Romans 15 it says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. And in Hebrews it says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. And so we have a strong hope in a fragile world. A strong hope. And this is the hope that we carry into the world, that it's a gift for others, that they too can discover a strong hope in their fragile worlds. And this then brings us to our first character, Zechariah. Now, what I love about Zechariah was his love and his faithfulness with God. But also, even more, here we see God's love and faithfulness and kindness towards Zechariah. Because when the angel appears, he says, for God has heard your prayer and you will have a son. And God had heard Zechariah's prayer. And this was probably a prayer that Zechariah had brought to God over many, many, many years, time and time and time again. And that encourages us that our prayers are powerful and meaningful, and to never give up on things that we've been praying about and people that we've been praying for over many, many years. And it also, Zechariah brings a bit of a challenge to us, because Zechariah's response, when God answers his prayer and the angel brings him good news, he turns to the angel and says, but this can't happen. And he gives the reasons why it can't happen. And Zechariah shows how when we face disappointment, we can find it hard to believe God for what he wants to do in our lives or through our lives. And in Proverbs 13, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And Zechariah had spent a lifetime waiting. So we can understand his reaction when the angel comes. But at the same time, as we read it now, it's clear to see from an outside perspective that there's an angel standing there in front of him. And it's clear that his response wasn't the right one. It wasn't fitting. There's an angel there. You know, and it's, now when we read it, that's obvious to us as we look at it. But we can understand why he did respond that way. And so that speaks to us in our lives, not to lose faith and hope in what God can do and what he wants to do through our lives, but to maintain a readiness to respond to what we see him doing. For example, we've heard about how there's lots and lots of people discovering Jesus for the first time in the UK. And we've seen a lot of it here in our church and across Wales, but we've heard about how something like 1,500 people since May in one town in Reading have become Christians in the last few months. But then how many of us, even though we hear that, but this new openness, how many of us are still afraid to share our faith? And we think, I hear that, but I don't know if that's true for my workplace or my friends or my family. I've shared my faith before and I felt uncomfortable. And like Zechariah, we've got the reality of what God is doing right in front of us, but we're struggling to believe it for ourselves. Or with healing, you know, we've seen so many people healed in this church and in Wales, but sometimes, as we know, it can be hard to believe it for ourselves, especially if it's been something that we've been praying about over a number of years, and it can be difficult to see and apply it to us. And it's like me and Gary were chatting a few weeks ago, and he's had like knee problems for years, haven't you, Gary? And I remember about 10, 15 years ago when in a meeting and when my mum got healed, someone praying for your knee, and he's had loads, you know, problems. And we were chatting about 2 weeks ago, and Gary was just saying how he's having a lot of pain. And I said, well, you know, should we pray again? And he was like, well, people have prayed a lot, but yeah, why not? Let's pray again. And so we prayed again. And within the week, all the pain had gone. And he was, you know, in the gym and doing a synergy class or something he couldn't do before. I don't really know what that means, but... But Zechariah here, he presents this challenge to us because we can recognize our situation in his experience. And it would be easy to say, well, Zechariah saw an angel. You know, if I saw an angel, it'd be different. But that's exactly what Zechariah said. He saw an angel and he said, well, how can I be sure? Give me another sign. And so for us, the challenge is, let's recognize what God is doing and respond to it, rather than saying, if there's another sign or a bigger sign, then I'll take some steps. But how can we do that? Well, we see here that God was patient and kind with Zechariah. And Zechariah's silence actually inspired faith. And God was gracious, and he's gracious with us too. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can take steps forward in our faith with God. Romans 15 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who is the source of our hope and who inspires our faith. And for us, we step out of that. We step out of the love and the grace and the patience and the kindness and the mercy and the love that God has for us, and that he fills us. He is the source. We don't try to just generate it out of nothing from ourselves. And in Psalm 42 and 43, we see that there was a time when David was in a difficult place. And three times he prays this in these two psalms and repeats it. And he says, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Saviour and my God. And in times of discouragement or challenge, it's not a case of just pretending and trying to pretend everything's okay or self-motivate from within ourselves, because that's not really real. We don't want to not be real. But here we see that David came and he was looking to God and the reality of his words and the fulfillment of his promises, however big or small they've been, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's grace in our lives, that we can say, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Saviour, my God. And that brings us to Elizabeth, who is the next character. And Elizabeth, she believed what God promised her, and it enabled her to believe God for an even greater miracle that she would have a role in. Now, Elizabeth's pregnancy was a miracle, but this miracle, or this kind of miracle, had happened before, where someone who couldn't get pregnant became pregnant. So Abraham and his wife Sarah, it happened then, or Jacob and Rachel, or Hannah and Elkanah. And Elizabeth would have known these stories. And so this miracle was amazing, but it happened before. And I remember when I was a kid, I used to go to this youth camp in the summer, and there were these great children's workers called Hannah and Steve, and they were amazing, loads of fun. And they were a young couple, and they were unable to have children. And then my mum prayed for them at this summer camp, and then within a few months, and they'd been for tests, and they'd come back and said, it's virtually impossible for you to have children. And they got pregnant after my mum prayed for them. Or when I was at uni, these were my like student leaders, Mark and Joe, and they were an amazing couple. And they also, they weren't able to have children. And they'd heard stories like Hannah and Steve's. And they used to say, when will that ever be us? Will that ever be our story? And then whilst I was at uni, somebody again prayed for them. And she became pregnant, and they had this little boy, Theo, and he was lovely, and I remember it because I was there. It was amazing. And so, this had happened before. But then when it came to Mary, who Sian's going to look at in a few weeks, so I won't go into too much, but when the angel appears to Mary and promises that she will give birth, she was unmarried and a virgin, and so this had never happened before. Like, this was a new miracle. And also, all the social implications with that. This was unheard of. But the angel uses Elizabeth's experience to encourage Mary. And the angel says to her, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible for God. And so the Mary then goes to visit Elizabeth. And when she visits her, Elizabeth says that the baby, as Mary approaches, the baby leapt inside her and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth recognized that what had happened to Mary was a miracle. And even Joseph, I think at this point, wasn't really sure what was going on. But Elizabeth recognized that this was God. And this was a miracle. And she was prophetic. And she says to Mary, what an honor this is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. You are blessed because you believe the Lord would do what he said. And Elizabeth was able to see and to believe Mary's story was true. And she could see that God was coming into the world. And so both Mary and Elizabeth recognized God at work in one miracle, which they'd seen before. But it enabled them and it inspired their faith to see an even greater miracle, which they'd never seen before, and no one had ever seen before. And so for us, as we recognize the small things that God is doing, the things that are easy to dismiss or easy to ignore, if we recognize those and we respond to the small things, it enables us to go on to see God do even greater things. It inspires our faith. And for Elizabeth and Mary, this was just the start of what was about to happen for them. And so to conclude then, what does this event tell us about what God is like? When the baby is born, they say his name is John. And it was God who gave the name. But why was it important? Why wasn't he able to speak until he fulfilled that promise that his name would be John? Why was that so important to God? Well, some people say that Some people say that when you're naming a child, or when someone names a child, it reveals more about the name giver than about the baby itself, right? Because the baby, obviously, their personality and character hasn't come yet. So the name reveals something about the person who gives it. And what does John mean? John means the Lord is gracious. And Jesus means the Lord saves. And it reveals what God is like. And that's what we see in this event. That God was at work, but it was more than just to bless Zechariah and Elizabeth, but it was for the whole world. It was for others. The angel said, God has heard your prayer, and many will rejoice at his birth. And the same way, the hope that we have, the hope we've experienced, the grace we receive from God, is the hope of the world. He hears our prayer, but it's to go to many, to share, to give away. And John grew up, and in his life, he lived his life to point to Jesus. And that's the example for us. Especially as we come up to Christmas time, where it's that busy time, where there's all the distractions and the arrangements and the plans and the things to get ready. But Christmas is the time where God was breaking into the world to bring hope into people's lives. And there's a deficiency of hope in our time at the moment. And we are aware of the hope that people need. The hope that is an anchor for our souls. The hope that is real. The hope that is true. And it's more than just stuff. It's the everlasting hope of relationship with God, knowing his peace, his security, the gift of eternal life, the gift of him now, forgiveness. And God has called us, every single one of us, to carry that hope for the sake of others. And we have received it to give to others. So this Christmas, let's make that our goal, our number one priority. Above everything else that happens, let's make that the number one goal, that we give this gift of hope to others this Christmas. So that is the top of our Christmas list, that we pray for our friends, that we share with our friends, that we invite them to the Christmas service or the party or whatever fits for them. But that is our number one goal, that the hope that God gave for us is for others too. So should we pray? And should we pray for our friends and family now? And should we invite the Holy Spirit to inspire us and to strengthen us, ready to share and extend what he's done for us to other people this month? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you held nothing back from us and that you have filled our hearts with hope. And Holy Spirit, I invite you now. I ask that you would come and strengthen each one of us again with your hope. That is the anchor for our souls. That is the source of our lives. And we pray for our friends and our family and our colleagues who are living without this hope. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us to share with them about this amazing hope, and that you would give us fresh opportunities in these next few days to share this and to bring your hope into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.